So I woke up this morning. Amen. I woke up this morning tired. Just like I woke up yesterday morning tired. Just like I woke up the day before tired. My in-laws were in town, and while I was blessed to have the time with them, in the early mornings. And as I stand here today, I think to myself, how did I get so tired? I came home last night after work. I think you're changing my life. A lot of new things, a lot of movement. And I said to God, I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm tired. I felt like Elijah. I felt like I just wanted to go find a quiet place to lay down and just let the birds feed me. I just got back from the tree. And the word of the Lord rung in my head. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the word of God goes before you. That's the power of the word of God. It's that when everything inside of you is telling you, you're tired, it's too much, you can't take it, the world is too big for you, God says, I am bigger than the world. But where would I have been last night without the word of God? More noble of character. More noble of character. That's how the Bereans were described. When you look at Acts 17, verses 10 through 15, it says, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens, and then left with the instruction for Silas and Timothy to join them as soon as possible. It says that they were more noble of character than those of Thessalonica. I think you guys probably know me well enough by now to know I don't try to be a scholar. I don't claim to be a professor in Greek or anything of the sort, but when I hear more noble of character, I start thinking to myself, what does that mean? What does it mean to be more noble of character? And I looked up the Greek word, which is eudaimos. Eudaimos comes from two Greek words, you and demos. You means to act rightly. Someone who acts rightly. And then you look at the word demos, that means family. Okay? Where we get the idea of genes. You got your genes from your parents, right? Not the genes I'm wearing, but your genetic genes from your parents. So when I looked at that, I said, wow, okay, so what this means is that he is saying they are from the family of those who act rightly. That really changed my perspective. Because when I look at noble of character, I'm thinking of faith, right? I'm thinking of, like, we talk about nobility, kings, queens, and we talk about how they're supposed to be at a higher standard, so to speak. You know, you expect from royalty certain behavior, right? You look at the royalty in England, they're supposed to act a certain way, walk a certain way, stand a certain way. And this is more than what he's saying of these people. people who belong more so to the family of those who act rightly than those who were in Thessalonica. So when he says this, that they're of the family of those who act rightly, he's basically saying, look, they're living up to their heritage. If the people he's talking about here in Berea are not the Gentiles there, he's talking about the Jewish believers. He's talking about the people there in the synagogue who are physical descendants of Abraham. And he's saying they are more like their father Abraham than the people in Thessalonica were. What makes them that way? In Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, it says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scriptures are saying that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. There was a belief that changed the way that they thought about their world. There was something inside of them that they wanted to believe what God wanted them to believe. I want you to think about that. They wanted to believe what God wanted them to believe. Is that your heart? Belief is the foundation for everything else. We can't from young age what to believe in the world by our parents. We're taught what to believe by our church member. We're taught what to believe by our school system. Our beliefs are the foundation of who we are. And when we look at Abraham, foundation, the starting point for him is that he believed God. He believed God. Do we believe God? Do we trust that when God says something, that that is right, that that is true? Is that the foundation that we build upon? And the fact of the matter is that when Luke is saying this about them, he's saying that just like Abraham, they wanted to believe God. So the question is, they're listening to Paul, and Paul is telling them, here's the Messiah. Here's some scripture to support this. Here's some things that you need to know. And so he's going through the Old Testament, and he's showing them Jesus and saying, here is the truth. They wanted to be on God's side. So how do they know? How do they test what Paul says? And what we see is that the Bereans were more noble of character because they studied God's word. Now, one of the things that I love, and in verse 11 it says, they studied the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They studied what God, or what the scriptures said every day to see if what Paul said was true. I want you to think about this. If you want to know what something is, if you want to know how somebody feels about something, you got to go ask them, right? You know, when I was a kid, we went to a church in New Orleans that was about the same size as a church in Aurora, probably about 60 to 80 people. But what I remember most as a kid about going to that church, not sermon or Sunday school, is that we got donuts every Sunday. We got donuts. There was a, like, you know, a little 12 12, a dozen thing of donuts, and, you know, and I just loved those donuts. Loved them so much, I tried to eat one, too much of one, and choked on it, but, you know, I loved those donuts. But I walked up to the lady who was giving out donuts, and I said, I would like some coffee, please. I'm 4 years old. And I walked up, and I would like some coffee, please. And she looked at me and she said, you're too young for coffee. And I looked at her and I said, my mom and dad let me drink coffee. And what do you think she did when I told her my mom and dad let me drink coffee? She went back to my parents. You let her drink coffee? And my mom looked at her and said, yep. But she still had to ask, right? Because if there's something that you're not sure about, and you're looking and you're thinking to yourself, like, okay, what he said, you know, God's not typically a little liar. He's a pretty decent, ornery little four-year-old. He's probably not lying to me, but it doesn't sound like, so I gotta make sure. What do? When you're not sure, you go back to the source to find out what the truth is. And that's the power of what the Bereans did that day, is they said, I don't want to be unsure. I want to know for a fact that what I'm believing in is what God wants me to believe in. And so they say the scriptures daily. Well, we can think because we've got Bibles everywhere now. I mean, you can download one on your phone, as you can see. You can download it on your tablet. You can have a written copy. They're all over the place. People were too expensive back then. People didn't just have the Old Testament lying around in their house. They didn't sit down next to the coffee table and go, well, let's check out what Paul has to say about this. Oh, yes. No, it was expensive. People didn't have them. The Torah, the old law, was so valued that they kept them in special cabinets. They were wrapped in purple cloth. When the synagogue leader would come through with the word of God, they would touch the Torah and touch their lips to honor the fact that the word of God is like honey. They valued the word of God so deeply that it wasn't just lying around everywhere. It was important to them. And so they would go daily to the synagogue, sit down, and read the Word of God. That should challenge us. That should make us think. Because more than likely, if we are like typical Christians in the United States, we are more like the Thessalonican church. Oh, we will listen to you for a few Sundays if you want. You can come on back and talk to us next Sabbath. We'll listen for a few Sundays before we throw you out of town. But there was no urgency. There wasn't a sense of, I've got to find this out. I've got to know what the truth is. Brothers and sisters, they did what was needed. They looked at the Word of God and they saw it as important. And they studied it together every day because they knew that the Word of God was going to provide them with truth. And they wanted it to define every aspect of their life. They wanted it to be a part of everything. They were living out what we see in Psalm 119. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. And your homework this week is go read all of Psalm 119. It is a beautiful, beautiful psalm about the importance of God's Word. And it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, who walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Oh, I would not be ashamed of you when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can your man go this way? By keeping me according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments.
a word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That's the most important thing that we have on this earth, is God's word. This is truth. We want to make sure that they have hidden his word in the deepest places of our heart, so that when they were tempted to sin, when they were tempted to be discouraged, when they were tempted to fall into the same old paths that they've fallen into or sinned before, they wanted to make sure that God's word was so deeply implanted in them that there was no way that they could not know. So when Paul comes with this idea, when he comes with something new and something very different than what they've ever heard before, so we're not good enough to come to a conclusion. We're going to look at God's word, we're going to let him speak, and we're going to stand based on his truth. You see, in order to be a part of the family of those who act like it, in order to be true descendants of Abraham, spiritually, we have to honor God's word. We have to know it. We have to write it on our hearts. We have to have it as a deep part of who we are. You know, Paul was instructing Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. He says this: I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom. Teach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside with labels. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Now this is specifically talking to me as the minister of this church. But it doesn't exclude you. Because the fact is, as Paul said, there are going to be people who are going to try to lead you astray. There are going to be people who are going to try to distract you from truth. There are going to be people who will misrepresent what the Word of God says. If you don't study the Word of God, you have no idea what I'm teaching to you every Sunday. If all you do is take what I say, or what Art says, or what Bill says, and just accept it, you have no idea what the truth is. You can't live with that. God has called you to write the words, His words, on your heart. Up in the Restoration, you probably haven't heard this from me either. Maybe it was preached a little bit differently, but you've definitely heard of the Bereans, kind of like Art said last week. Everybody knows who the Bereans are? Of course you do. You know, moving along. Most of us who grew up in the Restoration, we didn't know about the Bereans because we were taught the Bereans are a rule to read your Bible every day. And while that is the key message here, this is the message that I think that I missed all my life, and I don't want to miss anymore. The Bereans were more noble of character because they chose God over tradition.
them. The Bereans were a more noble character because they chose God over tradition. But there is a lot of traditions that kept people from accepting Jesus as the Messiah. Every synagogue he went to, traditions about the Messiah prevented them from believing that Jesus truly was the Son of God. When you look at Psalm 110, it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power and the duties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute things in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head." Well, when you look at this passage, and when you read through it, we obviously see quite a few references to what we've seen in the New Testament, right? You've read the book of Hebrews, you see that he references back to being a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And while people couldn't deny Jesus' resurrection, they would look and say, you know what? He's supposed to be overthrowing the kings. The Roman Empire is still in place. So we don't believe. We won't accept. Why? Because their tradition has told them he must be a warrior king. He must come and put the earth under his control. And so they look at these things and they have this attitude of accepting their traditions rather than evaluating the scripture to see if what God has said was true. And we see in Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13, he says to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you must keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me with Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." You see, the reality is that their tradition had overridden God's word. Their tradition had put them in a place where, even though God had told them, honor your father and mother, give them the respect due, they said, I'm just going to give what I would have given to you to take care of you in your old age to God, so I no longer have a responsibility. Can you imagine? They took God's word and they threw it away because of their traditions. As believers, we too are plagued with man made traditions. And I mean all Christianity. Every denomination has traditions, rules, things that they put in order that are outside of the word of God. And a lot of times with good intentions. The Pharisees had good intentions too. We set these traditions so that everybody's on the same page, we're all in order, we know what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do. Tradition isn't necessarily a bad thing. But we all have traditions. The problem is that a lot of times those traditions become more important than God's word. One of those for me that I grew up with was a cappella music. I grew up in traditional Church of Christ where you do not use instruments. Period. The instruments are the devil, okay? They're awful. They are sin incarnate. And as I grew up and studied the word for myself and looked at every word for sin, you know, funny thing, that little word acapella never came up once in the Bible. And I thought to myself, that's interesting because that's all I've heard my whole life about singing is acapella, acapella, acapella. And if you use an instrument, you're a sinner. And I started thinking, wow, where does it say that? There's nothing wrong with acapella music. It's beautiful.
if you, like, I go to the Pepperdine lectures and I hear a group of thousands of people singing a cappella, they'll sing it so like this. It's beautiful. But here's the problem. If I try and make it a sin, now all of a sudden I become God. I start getting convicted of what's true and what's false. And while we could probably talk about all kinds of traditions, the one that is most troubling to me today is our addiction to the building. You know, the older I get, the more I look at my life and I ask myself, how effective am I? What am I actually accomplishing? What might I have been able to do if I was more faithful than I knew? And I'm not saying that as like a woe is me answer or to say like, I wish I could earn my way. No. I'm just saying I look at who my God is and what he's done for me, and I start asking myself, what have I really done to further his kingdom? And I was challenged by a good friend. But one time, he said, John, the church has an obesity problem. I said, really, an obesity problem? We all look okay. We've got a huge problem. So that's not what I'm talking about. He said, we've got a spiritual obesity problem in the church. We come in, we sit down, we get comfy, don't we? And, oh, this is nice. It's good for me. Amen. We love you. Praise your name. And then we sit, and not here, but in a lot of places, you can hire a fancy preacher that's got his master's degree or doctorate degree, and he comes in and he teaches you all of the Greek and the context and brings it into layman's terms, and you sit there and you go, oh, wow, I know so much more about God than I knew yesterday. Pleading and not going out and doing that we trust you in our buildings. When does the gospel leave here? When does the gospel go out into the world? So we become the ones who do this. Our tradition has taught us that this place is the most important place for a Christian. And that is very sad. Because Jesus didn't spend his last hours teaching about how to create the proper worship service. He spent his last hours watching his disciples. What is real faith? Real faith is something that moves. And when we allow our traditions, whatever those traditions are, to hinder the work of the kingdom, we, whether good intention or not, become a vessel of destruction for God's good work. The world needs to know what we know here. And if we keep it here, because nobody out there any good. We're lucky when people join us. We're happy when people walk through those doors. But there's a lot of people who don't. You know, we started doing this Helping the Homeless ministry. And Tom and I had the pleasure of talking to a gentleman named Charles yesterday who we met previously in one of our times out. And he was talking with us about his struggle with alcohol. Talking with us about a girlfriend that he had that couldn't get reenacted. That she's so sweet when she's sober. So sweet. When she starts doing those drugs, it all changes. Where do people like that find hope? We ask each other, how do you help somebody so lost in despair? You don't do it in here. Remember? We don't do it in here. We do it out there. Our traditions
of let's make the best worship service, our traditions of let's market church to try to draw good people in, are killing good people.
Meet Jesus. What are we going to do about it? What do you want to do? Don't let traditions destroy us. Trust in God's word. Learn it. Let it permeate your heart and soul. Pray the way so that you won't sin against them. Take the time and share the truth that you've learned with other people. And even if all you know is Jesus can change your life, tell somebody. Let it make a difference. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we only have so many days on this planet. We only have so much time to sing your praise and to share your kingdom. Lord, I know that your grace covers our sins. I'm thankful for that. I need it. Lord, I don't want to waste my days. I want to get stuck in the emotions, the mundane, and just doing the right things. I want to see our community change, Lord. I want to see people find freedom from drugs and alcohol. I want to see families restored. I want to see the communities around this country rally to you. I want to see them find their hope in you. Lord, I just want to see the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, traditionally, as Christians, we have gotten to a place where our focus is wrong. It's about trying to suck people into a building rather than being a people who go out into the world. And we would be in the world, but not of the world. Lord, shape our hearts, strengthen us, help us to be emboldened, not to become discouraged, not to become fearful, but to move in faith. Trust that you can do things far beyond our wildest imagination. We simply open ourselves up to be blessed. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you love us enough to let us know your heart, to let us know your power and your healing. I just pray that we're willing to be the people that you called us to be servants, the people who go in the world. Lord, if there's anybody here today who does not have a relationship with you, if they've not put you on a baptism and surrender their life, Lord, I ask that as you get ready to sing a song that you move in their hearts, that you'll help them to see the glory of your Son. How much more powerful you can be in their lives when they fully surrender their lives to you. And Lord, we pray for all of us as a whole that if we're hurting, in pain, if we're not sure of where you want to lead us, we just need encouragement. I pray, Lord, that people would feel comfortable and ask for help. Lord, we're family. Family sits here. I just pray that all those who are here who are in need of your love and grace would be able to do that.